We're going to look at these verses that introduce the Lord's Prayer this morning, verses 5 to 8 in Matthew and chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. And in these verses, the Lord Jesus makes it clear that he expects us, if we are his disciples, to pray. He says in Matthew 6 and verse 5, when you pray. He doesn't say if you pray. He says when you pray. Because the Lord Jesus believed in prayer. Time and time again in the New Testament, we see the Lord giving himself to prayer. For instance, Mark chapter 1 and verse 15 reads, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." Notice too, Luke 6 and verse 12. "One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God." I wonder if you have ever wondered how the man Jesus was able to cope day after day with the pressures and demands that were made upon him. Those constant demands from needy people, the constant threats from his enemies, and so on. I want to suggest to you this morning that the secret of his strength was the time he spent with his Father in prayer. Prayer was vital in our Lord's life and ministry. And having taught his disciples to pray, it's not surprising that we discover in the New Testament that they also caught the vision of the importance of prayer. Let me read Acts chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. We read, "And when they had entered the upper room, they went in where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and James the son of Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer." So what were these early disciples doing following the ascension of Jesus? They gathered and they prayed. And throughout the New Testament, those disciples not only set us an example in prayer, but they urge all who believe to pray continually. Again, throughout history, we find that people who have made a mark for God have been men and women of prayer. Martin Luther. We've all heard of Martin Luther. Martin Luther spent his best 3 hours each day in prayer. John Wesley spent 2 hours each day in prayer. Find a man or woman who has made a real impact for the kingdom of God, and you will find that person is a man or woman of prayer. Indeed, you will find that it was not a case of them making a mark for God, but rather God making a mark with them for his kingdom's sake. Now, I have in my briefcase a book, I hope. It's called The Prayer Factor by someone called Sammy Tippett. Sammy Tippett was an evangelist who worked in Romania for many years. And I just want to read a very short section from this book. And it's written by him. He says, "In a radio interview, I was asked to describe the difference between a typical church in the West and a typical church in Romania? The answer was simple. The difference lies in what it takes to get a crowd. In the West, we can get a crowd to a Christian concert, a Christian aerobics class, or a church social, but the prayer meeting's empty. In Romania, there are no Christian concerts. Christians do not get together for exercise. There are no church socials, but the prayer meeting is full. They do not have a schedule that has left Jesus on the outside. A schedule that is too busy for God, a schedule that is too busy for God is too busy. The need exists for men and women who mean business with God, who will give God priority in their lives, schedules and churches. Now, I don't absolutely agree with everything Sammy writes there, because I think there is a time for Christians gathering socially and so on. But I get the message that our priority should be God and his word and his work and his ways, and a seriousness about our prayer life. I find the devout Muslim puts me to shame when it comes to prayer. I had a bus driver who drives me to and from Tring Station most days. In his prayer times, he reels out his mat in the middle of the aisle on the bus and has his prayer time. He shuts the door. And at least three times a day, and mostly five, wherever the Muslim is, if he's a devout Muslim, he will stop and he will pray. And I ask whether we are devoted to prayer. Our Lord regards prayer as so important that we read in Hebrews that he is the great high priest who makes it possible for his people to approach God. He died to open the way for us to pray. And not only that, Hebrews tells us that he always lives to intercede for his people. And so when we turn to Matthew 6 and verse 5, and we read the words, "when you pray," we know that Jesus means us to pray and to take prayer seriously. Now, as Jesus teaches us, he warns us about some bad practices or some bad habits that were common during his days on earth. During the lifetime of Jesus, devout Jews, like those Muslims I mentioned a moment ago, had set times of prayer. And when that time arrived, they would stop what they were doing and pray. Now, it's a challenge, but there's also a warning. For some, instead of it being a time of heartfelt prayer, it became an opportunity to try and impress those around them with their devotion to God and their commitment to the traditions of their forefathers. They wanted to be seen praying. They wanted people to look at them praying and say, "My, look at them." They wanted to impress. They wanted to be respected. They wanted people to say what great people they were. Now, it seems almost laughable to us that anybody would have prayed like that, but it was so. There's an example of it in Luke's Gospel in chapter 18 and verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. What a good man, the crowd might say. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus points to that Pharisee. Jesus points to these people and says to us, do not be like them. To use your prayer time in that way is to misuse your prayer time. You've missed the point of prayer. It's not genuine prayer. It's play acting. For that is the meaning of the word hypocrisy. It's play acting. And Jesus, looking at those people, says at the end of verse 5, assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. They have their reward. In other words, they set out to win the praise of men and they won the praise of men. So they got what they were looking for. They got what they were asking for. But they will not get any praise from God. Now it needs to be said, in case there is any misunderstanding, that Jesus is not saying it is wrong for a sincere Christian to pray in front of others or to pray at a prayer meeting. The Lord gives us many examples of that type of praying in the Bible. Primarily, what our Lord is talking about in Matthew 6 and 5 and following is having our private prayer time in the most public of places with the aim to impress other people, to lift ourselves up so that we look good. Now, of course, when we pray in front of others or with others in a prayer meeting, we can fall into that trap. So we need to check ourselves from time to time. But having done that, please don't allow what Jesus said to put you off praying with others in a prayer meeting and sharing prayer with others in that way. What Jesus says here is to encourage us to pray, but to do so with a right attitude. And to help lessen the temptation of using our private prayer times to impress others, Jesus tells us to go into our room, to close the door, and to have a private meeting with our God. And this will help to reduce the many distractions that seem to crowd in whenever we come to prayer, and to help us give our complete attention to the Lord. We need to come humbly into his presence, to recognize the great privilege that prayer is, to come with a sense of expectancy that the Lord who sees in secret will reward us openly. And then verse 7 warns us of another trap that we can fall into in prayer. Instead of trying to impress people, we can try to impress God. We can think that if we use the right words and the right phrases and pray for long enough, God will be impressed and give us what we ask for. But Jesus says, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. We can't impress God with our language. We can't impress God with the length of our prayers. We don't have to use special phrases and words when we pray. I remember a new Christian coming to the prayer meeting at Tring for the first time when I was the pastor there. And this dear lady, hearing others pray, prayed herself. And she said, Lord, I just want to thank you that we're so lucky to be called your children. Now, I would never use the word lucky in prayer. And I, for a moment. But I knew exactly what she meant. that sense of joy and privilege in being a child of God. Have you read any of the writings of a guy called Fred Lemon, the ex-convict? His prayers were just so conversational, weren't they? Lord, hello Lord, it's Fred here again. You know, and so he talked and so he prayed. Now, we can't impress God with the length of our prayers and with our language. If our prayers is about something we need, we don't have to tell the Lord over and over and over again each day. In fact, Jesus tells us that our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we ask. Indeed, someone might ask then, well, if that's the case, why do we need to pray at all? I suggest it's because the Lord loves us to come. And the Lord loves us to talk to Him as a child to a father. He loves to hear us when we come with our requests, with our thank yous, with our expressions of love, with our apologies, with our repentance. The Lord is delighted when we do that. That's why James writes, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. So prayer is not about impressing man or God, but about humbly and sincerely talking to God, confident that He will hear us and meet our needs. Prayer is an enormous privilege. As I mentioned earlier, the Lord Jesus has opened the way for us to pray. By His death on the cross for the sins of His people, He opened the way for us who believe to be reconciled to God. And whenever or ever a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, genuinely confesses their sin to the Lord Jesus, looking to Him as their Saviour, He promises forgiveness. And as that barrier is taken away, so we are reconciled to God forever. We are counted as the children of God forever, and we are given access through the Lord Jesus to heaven day by day. What a privilege prayer is because of what Jesus has done for us. As Hebrews 4 and verses 14 and 16 through to 16 say to us, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a blessing prayer is. Through prayer, we have personal communion with God. Indeed, as we spend more time with the Lord, we will become more like the Lord. Through prayer, we find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. We find forgiveness and cleansing from sin. In answer to prayer, we have our spiritual eyes opened to the tremendous truths that we find in God's Word. Through prayer, we may look to the Lord to teach us His ways and give us the courage to follow. For our faith is a living thing. The Lord has chosen prayer as the catalyst for the release of great power and great blessing in His church. Prayer, and I don't understand how, but I know it happens. Prayer frequently leads to the conversion of others. Prayer often brings blessing to the church of the Lord Jesus, both locally and throughout the world. Prayer will bring power to the work we do in Christ's name, even bringing revivals as people in their hundreds and thousands turn to the Lord. In answer to prayer, we may look to the Lord to help and to heal, to provide and protect. In answer to prayer, the Lord's people can find cleansing and correction and restoration. The list could go on. But what I've mentioned is sufficient, I believe, to remind you of the tremendous privilege of prayer. Jesus says, when you pray, what a tremendous privilege prayer is. And it's my prayer that as you study the Lord's Prayer, that you will discover the richness of that prayer. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his studies of the Sermon on the Mount, described this prayer as one that covers everything, all the principles of prayer. I pray too that you'll be encouraged and inspired to spend quality time with the Lord in prayer each day. Often when I think of prayer, my mind goes back to the prayer meetings in the church where I grew up. They were tremendous prayer meetings. I've never experienced prayer meetings like them since, sadly. I wish I could have done. But they were just so heartwarming as those dear brothers and sisters, often with tears in their eyes, sang and prayed. And as I just cast my mind as I prepared for today, my mind went back to a hymn that they used to sing from Sankey's hymn book. Sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. The hymn went on, and since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. And then at the end of life, the robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. And they sang that. Some of it was sentimental, but it just showed the heart of these people for prayer. May we similarly be men and women of prayer. Amen.